So the reason I remembered the anniversary of the discovery at Kamloops, Sakamlik, some years ago is because 3 years ago, I preached on this Sunday, so I looked up my notes because it was the same readings, and it was the week after the discovery of those at least 215 bodies. And it was a revelation that began a whole slew of discoveries that have not yet stopped. And I asked back then, how can we respond to this? And what relevance does this Sunday, the only Sunday dedicated to a doctrine of the church, what relevance could that possibly have in the face of evil, in the face of institutional racism and cultural genocide that we see at work in the residential schools of colonization in this land, and indeed echoed in form and effect in many colonized countries? And as a preacher and a pastor, I remain with the question, what are we doing here as we gather on this Trinity Sunday? As I've said before, our faith should be relevant, connected to the world, engaged, active, prayerful, and passionate as we live out our calling to be Christ-like. We should continue to refuse to allow that which dehumanizes, which destroys, to continue. We should continue speaking truth to power, standing with the excluded and the powerless, or those deprived of power. So how do our scriptures, how does this liturgy equip us to be the prophets that we need to be in this time and in this place? How does all that we do here call us to address what we see going on right here on the streets outside our windows? The stories that continue to emerge of the results of racism and colonial domination systems which continue to harm and exclude people today, and the ongoing condemnation and persecution of people because of their sexual or gender identity. The purpose of our worship, our proclamation of Scripture, is not to cut us off or protect us from the world outside. Just the contrary. These passages call us to consider how we might deeply, more deeply engage in the work of prayer and of protest and of justice. And our gathering here calls us to be nourished in prayer, in these symbols of bread and wine, and in the beauty of our Eucharist, in order that we may be equipped to be the prophets and the priests that we are all called to be. So let's look at our reading from the Hebrew Scripture for today. Right from the start, the writer, who is very probably Isaiah of Jerusalem, the one who gives this three-part book its name, right from the beginning, Isaiah talks of his calling. He establishes that in the year that Uzziah died, he had this vision of God filling the temple and calling him to be a prophet. On this Trinity Sunday, the passage has probably been chosen to describe God in that fantastical language worshipped as holy, holy, holy by angelic beings. But the context of this letter, of this prophetic book, is what really speaks to us now. Uzziah was not a good king. He was corrupt, he was greedy, he profaned the temple, and as is seen repeatedly in our Hebrew texts, because of his rule, the land and the people suffer from that corruption. For when the leaders are inadequate, the whole is affected, from the earth to the people to the sky to the temple. Everything is corrupted by corruption. And into this comes a recognition of inadequacy on Isaiah's part. In the old translation, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah recognizes his shared culpability as part of a nation which is failing its own people. But in this vision, God's response is not to condemn, but to give a new start, to cause a coal to be taken from the altar, to be touched to Isaiah's lips, and a new message of justice to come from Isaiah's mouth. We collectively, I believe, need to hear that calling to a new attitude and a new vision. What Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament theologian, calls a prophetic imagination. Some while ago, the Twitter account, Jesus of Nazareth 316, shared the words, "Everyone wants to be forgiven, but no one wants to repent." When I shared that, I got quite a lot of response, and I didn't realize quite how deeply that had sunk into me. We need to repent. I don't say that very often. I don't want to sound like a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But we need to repent as a society of the injustice, the colonization and colonialism, the racism, the neoliberal mindset, the inequity which continues to express and exclude indigenous people, black people, people of color, people who do not conform in their sexual and gender identity to the majority. That's still a society that still leaves people traumatized and living on the streets untreated and self-medicating. It's not that we individually are responsible for it, but we are, whether we realize it or not, complicit in the systems which perpetuate the need to keep people poor and to keep them excluded, to keep underclasses that maintain our own lifestyle. We as a society need to repent. Not to collectively cry, "Woe is me, for I am undone," but real repentance, which means a change in direction. And in order to do that, we need a firm place to speak and inspiration to do so. Isaiah's inspiration was a vision of the divine which sent him out to proclaim justice. I believe that we need that vision, and that's where the Trinity comes in. And so to our other readings. On first blush, the excerpt from St. Paul's letter to the Romans seems a bit odd to have on this Sunday, except maybe that it talks about the Spirit and Jesus and Abba, Father, in relation to the divine. And held alongside Paul's ongoing Christological thought, it completes that kind of Trinitarian viewpoint, though not explicitly. And if I'm honest, I was struggling with the relevance of this particular passage for today's thoughts, particularly as it seems to perpetuate a dualism between flesh and spirit, with one being seen as bad and the other as good. But I'm not sure that's quite how it's meant. I think by flesh, Paul is talking in shorthand about all that leads to death, real physical death, about turning away, and he's telling us to turn away from those things, repenting of anything which distracts us from the life of Christ, which leads us onto the next part, that all have a place as children of the Creator. Paul reminds us of living in love that takes away fear. Again, our calling is to proclaim that love without fear, that hard-edged, committed, equitable, justice-seeking love of the divine. This should be the ground we stand on in proclaiming our message of truth-telling, healing, and transformed relationship with all people, and particularly at this time and onwards with the indigenous peoples of these lands. And lastly, we have the gospel reading. Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night because he's afraid of being seen, and asks a question, the answer to which he doesn't understand. That sounds familiar. And that's how I'm entering into this story at present. I have that feeling. I don't understand. I don't understand how we do the worst to each other. How we continue as a country and as a world to live with systems that allow and encourage that mistreatment of one another. As I embarked upon this sermon, I said I didn't quite understand the link between what we do in this service and this understanding, this world that we're in, that seems so broken and often so heartless. But perhaps there is something here. Well, I wouldn't be up here if I didn't think there wasn't. When Nicodemus says to Jesus he doesn't understand, Jesus responds with the most famous verse in Scripture as part of this meditation that we're given for today's reading, and the verse which follows it, which I think is much neglected. John chapter 3, verse 16, we see it every time there's a field goal. For God so loved the world that God gave their only Son so that all that believe in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And just like Jim in the reading just now, when I said this at 8 o'clock, I said begotten, because I've heard that King James Version ever since I was a child, so I'm glad I actually managed to avoid that, but I thought I should point it out. But then there's this second part of this verse, which we so rarely hear. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, which may be better translated as healed or made whole, through him. That's the key. The love of God, it's the key to this whole Trinity thing. The doctrine of Trinity reminds us that God is in a constant loving relationship with God's self. That love is the foundation of the divine being. That within this unity of the divine, we have a God who intimately relates to us and knows our humanity, who infuses our world with love. And that love is not just about nice, warm, and fluffy feelings. It's a love that's transformative, a love that has purpose of healing and wholeness. And I think that's what we read, what we need right now, always. So this doctrine of Trinity encourages us, challenges us, refuses to be pinned down, yet is rooted in this idea of transformation, of world-changing love. I hope that we find in our worship, in our gathering, in our thinking, in our questioning, in our praying, the hope, the inspiration, and the resilience that we need to speak out for those whose voices have been silenced, to stand alongside those who are speaking out for change, for reparations, for restitution, to stand alongside those who are working for justice. May we have the vision and the love and the commitment to be the change makers and the workers for justice that the eternal love of the divine draws us to be. Thanks be to God.